also very much important, respecting the parents, respecting, you know, your brothers and sisters, your neighbors in faith. All of these are counted in the holy month of Ramadan. I think gradually speaking, you can find such a spiritual development in yourself, isn't it, Sheikh? I mean that your life somehow is changed and you are doing better in terms of a spiritual perfection.
Yes, of course. You know, when you always ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you always repent, when you always worried about the sins, when you always mindful and remind yourself of not committing sins, and of course, if you are always trying to decide not to return to ma'asi and sins,
yes,
and you are always try your best to recompense it, and you are always doing istighfar, you know, this kind of status will help you to, as you rightly mentioned, to improve your, let's say, personality, your character. And of course, it will help you to become a true mu'min, a true believer, a true, let's say, obedient to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That is why, of course, what really matters is one point that I wanted to add here is that our brothers and sisters should know that if someone is able to commit sin and he tries to leave committing sin, this is very much important, because sometimes there are some people who are not able, there's no any capability or ability for them to commit sin.
Yes.
If they repent, that is good, but the repentance and the istighfar is for those people who can do, who can, let's say, commit sin, who are able to do wrong things, then they stop. And then they control themselves for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of, let's say, deeds and actions that we are mentioned, and they help us to improve ourselves, to perfect ourselves into the status that we will leave completely and categorically committing any type of sins. That's the important point that we should take into consideration.
That's all right. As we read in Ayah 17 of Surah Ali Imran, they are patient and truthful, obedient and charitable, and they plead for Allah's forgiveness at dawns. I mean, and what a chance better than the holy month of Ramadan to plead for Allah's forgiveness at dawns, at the time of Sahar, Suhoor, keeping vigil during the night in the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Inshallah, Allah puts us among the real mustaghfirin and the true repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is really a status not given easily to the people. I mean, being a mustaghfir is not, we can say, a simple status or a low rank status given to the people. True repentance and true tawbah and asking for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really a chance given to some people and some not. Thank you very much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن الحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the countless blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here in the holy month of Ramadan. What a beautiful month it is indeed. It is a little bit hard, it's a little bit difficult, it's a little bit tiring. Of course, we have hunger and thirst and controlling ourselves. But despite all these inconsequential and insignificant trials and hardships, which, like we said, are difficult, but in the grand scope of things, they're not really that big of a deal. We are, you know, strong enough to be able to get through these things and overcome these trials and these obstacles, especially when the Almighty Allah says that the reward for an individual who fasts is the Almighty Allah Himself. So for such a beautiful reward, just kind of staying thirsty and hungry, and controlling ourselves for, you know, a couple of hours is something I think that is a good deal. So anyways, we are talking about the various different blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. You know, sometimes we don't really realize, I guess, the blessings that are within the holy month of Ramadan. And, you know, I believe we spoke about this once also. But when we don't know the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan, or, on the other hand, if we don't know the importance of the holy month of Ramadan, then what happens is that we don't really benefit from it, we don't really value it, we don't really love the holy month of Ramadan as we should, because we end up focusing on the, you know, the problems and the difficulties and the hardships. You know, we focus so much on the hunger and thirst, and I gotta control myself, and I can't sleep on time, and my whole life's, you know, fake materialistic schedule has been shaken up, and there's this kind of another divine schedule that I have to follow for this certain amount of time. Because we do that, then we don't really value the holy month of Ramadan as we should.
Ramadan al-mustabin jaa bin nur al-mubin. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan al-qanitin.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. There are so many blessings, and really, you know, with so many days now passed in the holy month of Ramadan, and, you know, it's kind of sad to realize that the holy month of Ramadan is coming towards an end. But we should kind of look past at these days that have gone and these nights that have gone and kind of list some of these beautiful blessings that we had. You know, for example, these community iftars, where we went and with the community or with a couple of families, we sat together and we laughed and we broke our fast and we prayed. This is something which is a blessing. And you can talk about every one of them, right, in a day and age where you don't have time for anything in the holy month of Ramadan to be able to go and socialize with good, righteous, noble people, you know, of like mind. That is a huge blessing. Or, you know, at the time of Sahri, at the time of Suhoor, when we are eating that pre-dawn meal and we are spending time with our family members, what a beautiful time that is. You know, sure, you're kind of tired and groggy, but still, that conversation that comes up at that time is truly a blessing, and that connection that you establish with your family members, that itself is a great blessing. And, you know, and there's so many blessings that, you know, I mean, I'm pretty much done with time over here, unfortunately, but, you know, with yourself, you are purifying yourself, you're learning self-control, you are learning to rise above the materialistic realm and reach the spiritual realm, or this beautiful connection that you are establishing with the Almighty Allah. These are all just a few of the great blessings of the holy month of Ramadan, which we can continue throughout the rest of the year in our Islamic lifestyle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. So alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around.
In the limelight.
The Washington Post reported that the United States has green-lighted the transfer of billions of dollars worth of bombs and fighter jets to the Zionist regime. According to the report, the new arms package includes more than 8,800 MK-84 2,000-pound bombs and 500 MK-82 500-pound bombs, according to Pentagon and Department of State officials. Some of the bombs approved have previously been associated with high casualty counts in the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in recent days, the Biden administration approved a shipment of fighter jets and bombs worth billions of dollars to Israel, a new report shows. This decision came despite Washington's apprehensions regarding a possible military operation in southern Gaza's Rafah, which poses a significant risk to the lives of hundreds of thousands of Palestinian civilians. According to the Washington Post report, the latest arms shipments to Israel encompass over 1,800 MK-84 bombs, each weighing 2,000 pounds, and 500 MK-82 bombs, each weighing 500 pounds. The Post reported, citing U.S. officials who chose to remain anonymous, that the 2,000-pound bombs have previously been associated with significant casualties during Israel's military actions in Gaza. The MK-84 and MK-82 bombs, which were approved for transfer this week, had received congressional approval years earlier, though their delivery had not been completed until now. The 2,000-pound bombs, which can demolish city blocks and create craters wider than 40 feet, are rarely used anymore by Western militaries in densely populated locations due to the risk of civilian casualties, the Post reported. According to the newspaper, a State Department official said that fulfilling an authorization from one notification to Congress can result in dozens of individual foreign military sales cases across the decades-long life cycle of the congressional notification. The official told the Post, as a matter of practicality, major procurements, like Israel's F-35 program, for example, are often broken out into several cases over many years. Earlier this month, the Washington Post reported that the U.S. had approved more than 100 separate arms sales to Israel since October 7th, and did so without having to notify Congress. Last week, Middle East Eye reported that the U.S. was planning to move ahead with several major arms transfers to the Zionist regime. Part of the package of arms transfers that the U.S. would notify to Congress is a new shipment of precision-guided munitions worth more than $1 billion. In addition to that sale, the U.S. planned to move ahead with a $2.5 billion sale of F-35 fighter jets. Josh Paul, the former director of Congressional and Public Affairs for the State Department's Bureau of Political Military Affairs, said. The report from the Washington Post comes after a U.S. State Department official said recently that the famine likely exists in certain parts of northern Gaza, with other regions at risk of descending into starvation. This statement came a day following the world's highest court's directive for Israel to allow the entry of food aid into the area. A State Department official told Reuters, "While we can say with confidence that famine is a significant risk in the south and center, but not present in the north, it is both a risk and quite possibly is present in at least some areas." A State Department official said that the count of trucks delivering aid in southern and central Gaza had almost hit 200 daily, marking a rise from the previous month. However, an even greater number of trucks was required. Anadolu agency also reported U.S. President Joe Biden has secretly authorized billions of dollars in new bombs and fighter jets for the Zionist regime in recent days, according to a report published recently. The Zionist regime's war on Gaza continues to rage with widespread destruction, displacement, and death throughout the coastal enclave. Tel Aviv regime has vowed to take its offensive to the southern city of Rafah, where some 1.5 million displaced people have sought refuge, despite warning of the humanitarian fallout that would ensue. The planes and engines are estimated to be worth around $2.5 billion. The sales have not been notified publicly, and there are no corresponding announcements on the War Security Cooperation Agency's website where such notifications are normally posted.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Choo choo ka choo. It's Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider.
And I am Asma.
How are you doing, Sister Asma?
Well, it's fine. To have it all, like to have enough of time, to have enough of chances, and to make use of them, that's a miracle, according to me. Because right now, at this time, it's like the holidays for us, and we have a lot of stuff to do for our university. But still, I would put everything off to the last moment. And then when the hard times of exam come, I would just regret the days I've had and I did nothing. So the same thing goes with the whole and entire chance that we have given of life. Like, in this life, we would never think that there's an ending point to our living, breathing moments. But then there comes a time when everything is finished, and then we're going to regret all the hours, all the minutes, all every second of our life. And I guess it happens to all to think about this, that how much useful all these moments of my lives have been, like how much I have made the perfect use of my time and of my chances.
I don't know. I think it was Ayatollah Behjat. He narrated this hadith where he said that there's no good person who dies that except that they will say, I wish I'd gone a little bit further. I wish I'd gone a little bit further.
So there's always this sense of regret.
There is always going to be this sense of regret because
I always think that, okay, from now on, like when it comes to New Year's and you have some resolutions for the new year, you come to say that from now on, I would do this. From now on, I would do that. And I would respect my time more and more. I would prioritize everything that is more important to me. But then when it comes to practice, we cannot just bring all those things that we have written down, jot down on the paper in the practical world. It's a question, really. Why I cannot do whatever I have in my brain as in the practical world? The things do not come to be real.
Maybe it's because we're literature students. I feel the same way, sister. Just, why can't I just do what I'm thinking? Like I want to. Why can't I just be the way that I want to
be? And that's so much of a regret and so sad. Why I can't think about how to be in a perfect mood, how to be respecting all the chances that I have, how to seize all the moments that I have. I know them. I understand it, but I cannot practically bring it into practice. And this is very sad. So there are a lot of discussions about how to prioritize things, and I think they are much easier said than done. Like, we know that we have to make a list of priorities, like the things that are most important to me have to be done in an immediate span of time. Mm. But then the things that are not, they have to be put off for further information.
Right.
But then still, we just lack behind, like they're not going to happen, unfortunately. Mm.
Like, the roadmap has been set out,
mm-hmm.
but you just, like...
And you know it.
Yeah,
you know it. Set that map for yourself.
It's Ayatollah Behjet. He said that, you know, just apply what you know. They're often saying that. It's almost become a platitude. You've heard this, right?
About what?
Just apply what you know.
Yeah.
See, because Allah's given us the knowledge that we need to progress. They came to Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini is a person who brilliantly spent his life, you know. They say that he was so strict with the schedule of his day-to-day routine that people would actually adjust their own watches according to the time when Imam Khomeini would enter, for example, a certain locality. You know, and he prayed his prayers on time, all of his prayers on time. And that's something that we often overlook as well. But going back to Ayatollah Behjet, what did he actually say? He said, look, apply what you know. What did Imam Khomeini do? They asked him, all of this Islamic revolution, you know, this huge big picture, were you planning it from the beginning? You know, did you have this whole roadmap set out for yourself? One of the greats.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, no, it wasn't that I knew the whole plan. It's as if I was in complete darkness and I just had this one lantern and it only illuminated what was immediately around me. And everywhere I saw I could take a step, I took that step.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so it's not about having, I think maybe this might be a literature trait, right?
Yeah.
Where, because our imagination might be a little bit more strong than our
wild
other faculties, right? And we just start imagining ourselves in this whole thing that I just said about this perfect thing. Look, that's just an imagination. It's not really you. It's not really what you are and what you can be.
It's just a perfect image.
Yeah,
and you had in your mind.
This feeling that we have that we have the potential to be ma'asum, because that's what we're really talking about.
Infallible.
Yeah, immaculate, infallible. The point is, we're supposed to just be really humble, really, really humble, really down to earth, and just take those baby steps. Whatever you mm-hmm. are able to do in the moment that you are in, do that.
Right at this moment, do you know what do we have to do?
We have to go to a break.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So, welcome back. This is Youth Station. Brother Muzaffar and I were talking about time and the concept of time, and after that, regret why we do not make the best out of our time, out of the chance that has been given to us. Like, there are a lot of things that have been said about how to manage your time. There are a lot of psychologists talking about that. There are a lot of codes out there. But unfortunately, what we see in real life, like as in today's world with this modern lifestyle, everything is just totally much more difficult.
Yeah.
Like, you take your cell phone in your hand and then, without you noticing it, 2 hours are passed.
Mm.
I mean, you just feel like it was a blink of an eye. But
yeah.
2 hours of your life are gone forever.
Yeah. I wish we could do that, like, right before, like, iftar. The 2 hours before iftar time take ages, don't they?
And yeah, that was a good analogy, though. About time and the concept of regret, which comes afterwards. And I guess, again, this is the nature of life. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. So no matter what you're going to do at the end of the day,
surely mankind is in loss. He's
yeah.
in loss. He's actually inside loss.
Exactly. So no matter what you're going to do, eventually you're come to this point that I would have done more. There was more to me than just what I have done.
I wish we could adjust our biological clocks to the nature that we see around us. Because it is really remarkable. Allah put objects in the sky. The sky. Like, wherever you are in the world, you just need to go outside and look up, literally. Like, it's right there.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the sun, which is a clock for the day. It tells you when it's night and when it's day, when it's midday, when it's dawn, right? And the moon, which is a monthly clock. It tells you what time it is. Which month it is and stuff.
Yeah, according to the shape of the moon.
Right.
Yes, if you have the knowledge, of course.
Yeah, I mean, we've kind of become disconnected to that knowledge, mm-hmm. but it still exists. I mean, we still have the lunar calendar, mm-hmm. right, of the Islamic lunar calendar. And, the seasons also, you know, the fruits that we eat, for example, we're supposed to eat the seasonal fruits in the UK.
So how all of these things are going to relate to the concept of time and making the best out of it?
Well, because, for example, there are certain times when it's makruh to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Just before Maghrib.
Yeah.
Is makruh. And after Fajr. And that's when we all sleep. We pray our Fajr prayers and we go straight back to sleep. But the real way that we're supposed to live our lives is waking up before the dawn, staying awake for a little bit of that night, and then watching the sun rise.
Being
awake when the sun rises. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, the sun testifies that it has never risen while Ali ibn Abi Talib has been asleep. And now I'm going online. No, I'm not doing it now, but you know, I did it before. Well, you go online and you see all these like rich entrepreneurs and you know, they're motivational speakers and they're all like, oh yeah, this is how I...
They're early birds.
Yeah, they're not just early birds. They say something very repetitively. They say, I make sure I see the sunrise every morning.
Yeah.
And that's Islamic. Why were we not doing that?
And based on a cultural, religious perspective, we see that these old people all the time say that do not sleep in the morning because all the blessings and benedictions are going to be spreaded during this time.
Yeah, and there's a reality behind that, mm-hmm. a real reality behind that. Don't even go to work. Just stay awake at that time. You'll see that your risk actually
increases. But that's very
difficult. We have to train our body clocks to get in line again with mm-hmm. this massive, shiny clock that Allah has mm-hmm. put into the sky. We've become a very digitalized...
Unfortunately.
And that, I feel like, is forcing us to conform to something mm-hmm. that our bodies are not capable of doing in the long run. And if we force our bodies to do that,
mm-hmm.
like, and I'm talking about the strict schedule of a kind of corporate lifestyle, which is devoid of anything to do with the natural way that the world works, probably get depressed.
Since we are going beyond that time, that biological time that have been set to us, we're not having much of blessings. I don't know how much it happens to you, but to me it happens a lot. Like, I have a lot of things to do. Like, I think I'm going to do a lot in today. I have plenty of time, but when that day comes to the night and all the chances are over, when I come to just calculate, just have an account of whatever I have done, I see that I've done nothing, but I was on the run all the time.
Yeah.
I was running all the time, but I achieved nothing. So, again, that's sort of related to what you mentioned. Mm. We are going beyond the preset thoughts and ideas that have been planned for us. We are crossing those limits. I mean, so time is also a blessing. Try to manage your time perfect. Now, says the one who is perfect at managing her time, but then I'm just trying to practice.
You're a night owl, aren't you?
What?
You're a night owl?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, you stay awake all night and just reading. And
because thinking. I have translation to do, and night is the most peaceful time of the day that I have been through, so nights are the best time. This was all. I hope we all could come to this moment where we just enjoy every second of our life and make the best out of it so that we do not regret all the chances that have been bestowed upon us. So thank you. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Allah, Allah. Allah, Allah, Allah.
Sajjad, peace be upon him, has said, "Whenever I remembered the martyrdom of the children of Fatima, peace be upon her, my eyes filled with tears."
The Limelight.
A top Senate Republican from Florida, Marco Rubio, has defended Donald Trump's claim of presidential immunity. Trump faces 88 charges across 4 criminal cases and denies all wrongdoing. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Florida's Marco Rubio, a top Senate Republican, on Sunday largely defended Donald Trump's claims of immunity against prosecution as the former president faces multiple criminal trials heading into the 2024 election. Marco Rubio, who is reported to be one of the people under consideration to be Donald Trump's running mate this year, seemed to walk a narrow tightrope in addressing Trump and several other issues in an interview with This Week co-anchor Jonathan Carl, pressed about the former president's argument that he deserves total legal immunity for conduct whilst in office, Marco Rubio conceded that Trump couldn't go out and basically kill one of the members of the staff overnight inside the White House, which the senator called an absurd hypothetical. But he contended that many of the prosecutions against Donald Trump are unjust, and other presidents could face similar problems. I do think there's a legitimate issue here that we need to talk about writ large, Rubio told Jonathan Carl. Donald Trump faces 88 total charges across 4 criminal cases and denies all wrongdoing. The question of his immunity will be argued before the U.S. Supreme Court in late April. Federal prosecutors have challenged Trump's sweeping claim to protection from prosecution for his actions whilst he was president, including his push to overturn the 2020 election results. The Florida Republican Marco Rubio framed the matter differently on Sunday, 24th of March. Do we want to live in a country where basically the opponents of a president can extort them, can have leverage over them during their entire presidency and say, don't worry, once you're out of office, we're going to prosecute you, we're going to come after you, we're going to charge you for this crime. We're living in a country now where basically if you're a president, now you have to think to yourself, I've got to be careful what I do as a president, not even legal or illegal, even on policy. Jonathan Carl noted that you should be careful not to break the law as president, but Marco Rubio pivoted by arguing that partnership is motivating some of the cases against Trump, which prosecutors deny. Senator Marco Rubio also tried to balance his remarks on the 6th of January 2021 riot at the Capitol, criticizing those who assaulted law enforcement, whilst also suggesting that some people were being egregiously charged for merely entering the complex, though doing so required joining a chaotic mob scene involving police lines, broken windows, and the battering of the Capitol building. Jonathan Carl asked Senator Rubio on This Week about his opinion of the 6th of January rioters in the light of Donald Trump praising them as patriots, even indicating he will pardon those who have been convicted if he's elected president again. What I do think is that people that went into the Capitol and committed crimes of violence or had zip ties and all that are different from someone who walked into an open door. I think they should have prioritized and only prosecuted the people who committed acts of violence, Rubio said. Pressed by Jonathan Carl on reports that he's being considered for Donald Trump's vice presidential pick, Rubio demurred, saying he hasn't talked with the former president about that, but would be honored to join him on the ticket this year. When Carl raised the falling out between Donald Trump and his vice president Mike Pence over Pence's refusal to reject their election loss, and the fact that Mike Pence was singled out by some participants on 6th of January 2021, Marco Rubio deflected by touting Trump's overall record as president. Rubio said he felt the country was safer and more prosperous compared to what he called numerous crises under current President Joe Biden. Senator Rubio, who is a top Republican on the Senate Intelligence Committee, also sounded the alarm about the recent attack in Moscow, which has been blamed on Daesh terrorists, also known as ISIS terrorists. Rubio said ISIS could pose a danger to America, in part because of what he called Biden's policy failures with the high number of migrants at the southern border with Mexico. Rubio warned specifically about human traffickers at the border, whom federal officials have said have ties to ISIS or Daesh terrorists. They would love to do what they did in Moscow here inside the United States, and it's something we have to be very vigilant about, Senator Rubio said. Senator Rubio also hedged on Donald Trump's recent comments, however, that any Jew who votes for Democrats hates their religion. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. Senator Marco Rubio, a Republican from Florida, defended former President Donald Trump's claims that he is immune from prosecution for actions surrounding the 6th of January Capitol riots, saying presidents are under undue political pressure from potential future prosecution. Donald Trump's attorneys are set to argue the case before the U.S. Supreme Court next month, claiming the former president should not be charged. I do think there's a legitimate issue here that we need to talk about writ large, especially after what we've seen in the last 3 years, Senator Rubio said on Sunday, 24th of March, in ABC's This Week program. Do we want to live in a country where basically the opponents of the president can kind of extort them, can have leverage over them during their entire presidency and say, don't worry, once you're out of office, we're going to prosecute you, or we're going to come after you, charge you with this crime or that crime? We're living in a country now where basically, if you're president now, you have to think to yourself, I've got to be careful what I do as president, not even legal or illegal, even on policy. Donald Trump's attorneys have made similar arguments in their plea for immunity. In a Supreme Court filing last week, they argued immunity would protect the president from de facto blackmail. A denial of criminal immunity would incapacitate every future president with de facto blackmail and extortion while in office, and condemn him to years of post-office trauma at the hands of political opponents, the court filing reads. The bleak scenario would result in a weak and hollow president and would thus be ruinous for American political system as a whole. That vital consideration alone resolves the question presented in favor of dismissal of this case, the court filing continues. The Florida Senator Marco Rubio and former Trump primary challenger used the opportunity to blast the other legal cases against Donald Trump as politically motivated, specifically calling out New York Attorney General Letitia James. Look at these prosecutions that are coming about. You've got this lady, a clear partisan in New York, who's basically prosecuting the president over loans, something that's never been done to anybody before, Rubio said. That's just one example. They're trying to bankrupt Donald Trump and put him in jail.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this episode, we want to present to you an extract from the speech of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about Imam Ali alayhi salam. The commander of the faithful words and addresses, full of enthusiasm and full of wisdom, have provided instructive lessons for all humans to live by to this day. And these are all signs of his strengths. His robust physique, intellect, determination, management, and style of rhetoric were all indications of a strong and powerful individual. At the same time, this strong man was wrong. Signs of oppression against him could be witnessed in the behavior of his enemies and the envious. They could be witnessed in the unfair accusations that were leveled against him by the agents of his enemies during his lifetime and in the materialistic behavior of some of his companions. A number of his companions and comrades broke away from him because they pursued their materialistic desires. These are hints of oppression against that great personality. The burdens that were exerted on him from various sides were so vast that this patient, ocean-like heart of a man was so tolerant that he is said to have complained into a well. He would open up into a well. These instances are all indications of the persecution faced by the commander of the faithful.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
After his demise and martyrdom, his enemies, who had seized the government, would insult him for many years at their podiums. They would insult him throughout that vast country. They would speak harshly of the commander of the faithful, who was the embodiment of piety, justice, and fair-mindedness. Coincidentally, when we take a general look at those events, we see in that prolonged battle, the commander of the faithful was the final victor. Today, notice where the commander of the faithful's name and personality stands in this vast human panorama and history. He stands at the peak, and there is no trace of his enemies. His Nahjul Balagha, which was compiled by Sayyid al-Razi, one of the Shi'ite scholars, is an instructive lesson for heightened individuals. His tradition is the most important and prominent tradition after that of the Holy Prophet of Islam. His form of justice and his great personality were outstanding features in this day and age. His cause defeated that of his enemies. He was the final victor.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
This year, the holy month of Ramadan in Pakistan has been dedicated to the oppressed people of Gaza, with Pakistanis asserting that they will never forget the plight of Palestinians in war-torn Gaza. Throughout Ramadan, they have continued to raise their voices against Israel's brutalities and the genocidal war on Gaza. This week, activists from Save Gaza campaign organized protest demonstrations in all major cities of the country. They also staged protest sit-ins to condemn what they perceive as Israel's barbarism in Gaza.
Pakistan should move on international fora, United Nations, OIC and other international fora for ceasefire, to save Gaza, to save Palestinians, to stop this genocide, number one. Number two, establish a humanitarian assistance corridor. Number three, start proceeding against Israel in International Court of Justice, in International Criminal Court, and also on the platform of the OIC for their war crimes, for their crime against humanity in Gaza.
While leaving the comfort of their houses behind, individuals from different faiths and backgrounds gather on the streets, setting up makeshift iftar meals to break their fast during Ramadan. These gatherings were not just about sharing food, they were about sharing solidarity, empathy, and hope for the people of Gaza.
This is the message from D Chowk, Islamabad, Pakistan, that we are with you. Our hearts are beating in Gaza, and for the regimes across the globe, our message is that you have been exposed. Your so-called democracy, your so-called freedom of speech, your so-called international humanitarian law are badly exposed.
Images of destruction and suffering from the Israeli war sparked a wave of empathy among people from various walks of life in Pakistan, prompting them to increase their advocacy campaign within their communities for the plight of oppressed people in Gaza.
The gesture of Pakistanis holding protest demonstrations and breaking their fasts on the streets to show solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza underscores their steadfast commitment to amplifying voices against Israel's ongoing genocide and advocating for a ceasefire. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
Turkish people in 81 provinces took to the polls to choose mayors and provincial council members in local elections. The vote is seen by many as a test of popularity of President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. Erdogan, who started his political life as the mayor of Istanbul, campaigned for the past few weeks to promote his party's candidates. The ruling Justice and Development Party is seeking to win back both the economic hub of the country, Istanbul, and capital Ankara, after receiving a blow from Republican People's Party, CHP, in 2019. For his turn, the CHP is scrambling to maintain both cities and win more. All eyes are now on Istanbul, as the competition between the two main candidates in the city is crucial.
The participation wasn't expected to be the same as the previous election. However, it's not less important than the 2023 one. Erdogan wants to end his presidential term with a victory for his party. And opposition candidate Ekrem İmamoğlu, who wants to participate in the 2028 presidential run, wants this local election to pave the way for his next win.
61 million voters were eligible to vote, with more than 1 million new voters.
I cast my vote for the very first time. I am happy I was able to practice my democratic right. It does not matter who wins, as long as he works for this city and for our district. I want the best for my city, aside from political ideologies.
Mayor of Istanbul Ekrem İmamoğlu and the AKP's candidate Murat Kurum were campaigning for improving services for the city's 60 million residents at a time of widespread economic hardship and double-digit inflation. İmamoğlu has been criticized during his term for heavily focusing on presidential election and his party's leadership rather than solving issues in the city, such as the transportation and the traffic problems and multitude of other issues when heavy snowfall crippled life in Istanbul.
For the past 10 years, I have been living in Istanbul, and I found that the previous mayor, he didn't give the promise he planned to do inside Istanbul. According to the service, the management of the city, we didn't find any change in this situation. For that, I preferred to give the AK Party again, because I think they lost the election last time. It was like a kind of punishment from the people, and I think they learned a good from this lesson.
Opposition party supporters consider this election as another chance to topple the Justice and Development Party and win back power in the country.
I voted for Ekrem İmamoğlu and CHP. I have always supported CHP and will vote for them every time, for this could be our last exit from this nightmare.
Erdogan, who was the mayor of Istanbul in 1994, said during a rally that Istanbul is the jewel, the treasure, and the apple of our country's eye. Analysts say the person that rules Istanbul is able to establish himself a political base, which then translates into power at the national scale. Who wins Istanbul wins Turkey. That's what Erdogan, a mayor of the city in the 1990s, was quoted by a pollster as saying. Against that backdrop, Istanbul today could be choosing Turkey's future president. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
It was the 11th time the British capital had played host to another national demonstration against the US-led Israeli genocide of Palestinians inside Gaza. Coincidentally, this march was taking place on an auspicious day for Palestinians. March 30th is commemorated as Land Day to mark the 1976 Israeli killing of six Palestinians and the wounding of scores more who had gathered to show their affinity for a land that has literally witnessed the constant shedding of Palestinian blood. In an act of solidarity,